There's been a mission conference, obviously, here for the past month or so, and I think it's very possible for people that are coming to these types of things to wonder what they can do. Someone might be wondering if they should go someplace far away. I don't know. But just the subject material, the subject should probably cause people to wonder at times, what is it that God wants me to do? And so one of the things I want to talk about this morning are things that you all can do. But I also have this little thing here, the more debilitating phrase, and do you must. So this quote or something close to it came up twice during the past month. Spurgeon, he says, people ask me if those who have never heard the gospel can be saved. Of course, most of us have heard that question. But he goes on to say, for me, the bigger question is for those who have the knowledge of this precious gospel and do not share it. Can they be saved? You know, it's a pretty striking statement if you think about it. So why would Spurgeon say that? I think a lot of us have a relative high degree of confidence in Spurgeon. I do. He's one of my, probably the favorite author of mine. Well, what I would like to suggest is that it's because of what he sees, or what he saw in the Bible, suggesting that evangelism is an evidence of regeneration. So I could have put a lot of examples up here. I'm suggesting that it's just spontaneous reaction. That's all it is. Remember Isaiah, for example? After seeing this vision, Isaiah chapter 6, he hears, well, who should we send? And, hey, here I am, send me. You know, this is like a natural thing that happens with regeneration. So in this case, we have this woman who was had a divine appointment with Jesus that day. And like everybody else, thinking she's all set. Jesus comes along and wants to have this discussion with her. And she's a little bit amazed that he would even talk. Since, after all, she's a Samaritan, and Jews have no business with the Samaritans. Plus, she's a woman. But Jesus confronts her and begins to have this dialogue. And as he does often in these dialogues, eventually he begins to skirt around the fluff and begins to probe a little bit into her smug position that she's in, that she's okay, and tells her that she's had many husbands, remember this, and she says she perceives that he's a prophet. Again, though, she launches out into something that might distract the conversation away from the point. You can read the text for yourself, but eventually Christ tells her these truths and then introduces himself as the Messiah. And her response is the response of people that come in contact with Jesus, truly, the spiritual contact with Christ. It says that she left her water pot, left it right behind, you know, and went into the city and said to the men, come. See a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. So it's just one example. I could put up several from the Bible that would suggest that this is the norm. Something happens when a person comes in contact with Christ. Now, we also have the fact that God commands it. So in the Psalms, back in the Old Testament, we hear things like this all the time. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. You know, this is a common theme. In John 16, 8 and 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Now, I suppose if you wanted to, you could try to suggest that that means something other than what it seems to mean. But what I get out of this is that true disciples bear fruit, and this fruit is not just, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, but there's this going that takes place, and there's a bearing of fruit that, sort of like the leaven, it spreads through the whole lump of dough. But it's not only a natural thing, but it's a command. This is what glorifies his Father. It's his interest. This is what he wants done. And then in Mark 16, 15 and other passages like this, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we see, you know, God commands it. Also, it's a part of our identity. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the mission. I'm talking about what Spurgeon suggested here before a few slides ago. That this is, if we're truly in Christ, it's part of our identity. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and if it gives light to all, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And a companion passage from Paul in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. You will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So in Paul's mind, this emanating of light, which is the light of Christ emanating through the people, which involves not just our works, but what's coming out of our mouth, is, again, proving whether or not someone's truly one of Christ's. Because if it's not there, then in his mind, his work was for nothing. Okay? So, failure to be in the mission equals hostility towards Christ. We'll read this here. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what you do with a parable like this or with this type of instruction from the Bible. You could maybe say that this is money, you know, literal money that Jesus is talking about. Maybe it has something to do with money. But there's a stewardship principle here. And what is the single most important thing that we see in the Bible that Christ values? What is that? Is it not what the Bible is all about? The cross? Is it not the gospel? That which he came here to pay for with his own blood? We see the phrase that Paul uses in Philippians, Christ's interests. He was saying that most people were not paying too much attention to Christ's interests, but rather they were paying to their own interests. Well, Christ, his interests is in this mission. That's what he considers very valuable. This is what he came for. And so what are we doing with our stewardship of this precious gospel? If we're not doing anything with it, from this, I see that it's an expression of hostility towards Christ, not love for him at all. Plus, it's just plain evil. Oh, we have a question. Hold on. We have a roving microphone and a rover.
On the previous slide.
Hold on.
If you're relating this as an allegory of evangelism, what does the bank represent?
What does the what?
The bank. You ought to have put my money in the bank. What does that represent in the scheme of evangelism?
Okay, well, this is a parable, and a parable is limited in how much detail it gives. It's trying to teach essentially, the actual concept behind the word parable is two truths cast alongside each other to make one point. But parables can go beyond that, but that's its most simplest form. So you can't read too much into a parable. I guess we could open this up for other thoughts, but frankly, what I see is just a general scolding that's taking place, showing that this wicked and lazy slave really wasn't concerned about the master's interest. He had no, didn't care at all. He could have just put it in the bank. As far as how much further I can take it relating to evangelism, I don't know how much further. I haven't thought about it. But this, I think, could reach across many lines, not just evangelism. But when I think of Christ's interests, the gospel, the cross, is what I see his greatest treasure. So we have another question over here.
Well, it's a supporting thought.
Hold on. Okay. Supporting thought.
I can't say exactly what the bank would represent, but I think it's pretty clear. I agree with Tom, reproof that the Lord was giving this wicked and lazy slave. I think it's pretty clear he's making the point that putting it in the bank represents the absolute minimum, that there is some minimum that we are to do with what we are given.
Yeah, well, for sure, this guy didn't care about the master's interests, and he was seeking to excuse himself from any responsibility. We have another question over there.
This isn't a question, but it's a I'm going to say what I think the bank is.
Oh.
And I'm also going to say what I think the ground is. I think if you were going to link this up with evangelism, hiding the talent in the ground would be holding back sharing Christ with someone. But putting the money in the bank, putting the gospel out there, sharing Christ, shows that's the only way you're going to get some fruit, some interest, not by not sharing it.
Well, we're going to have to move on past the bank here because we do have some time limitations. But these are all good things, and thank you for bringing them up. But I like that point that Linda made about the ground. I mean, when you think of it, it's sort of insulting. You know, he chose, you know, this idea of burying it in the ground, you know. Anyway, so it's also plain evil, as our conscience would tell us, if our conscience still works. We have the story of the lepers back in 2 Kings chapter 7, 6 and 7, actually. This is where there was a siege in Samaria. People started to eat each other because they were so hungry. And there was an army besieging the city, and people were getting desperate. And there was these lepers outside of Samaria that finally looked at each other and they said, you know what? We're dying. We might as well go out to the enemy. If they kill us, whoop-de-doo. And so they went out there, and lo and behold, they're all gone, and they left everything that they had, their tents, their valuables, food, everything, and they just, hey, they're gone. And so they began to go in and take stuff from that they had left behind, food, valuables, until they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. But we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household. You know, they had a conscience, obviously. Do we? So, if we're not a part of the mission, we're not a part of Christ. In Luke 11:23, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And in Matthew 21:43, he says, I say to you, he's talking to the Jews, by the way. So, you know, this is the primary thing here is this relationship to the Israel, the people of Israel. But he does, nevertheless says, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's actually expressing a little bit of anger here, and given to a people, and it says, producing the fruit of it. So it's part of what it means to be in this people is that you are producing the fruit of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. So why do I do this? I occasionally say things like this. Some, I think, have said that things are like this are debilitating. But nevertheless, I do this. I do it because, I don't know, I feel like we all need to remind ourselves of these things. It needs to be clear in our mind. So I'm not doing it to heap guilt, really. This is not my desire ever to heap guilt on people. I mean, that would be plain old sick. But I am doing it to warn and to provoke. because if you have no part in the mission, you should have absolutely no assurance that you're saved. Questions? Okay. Well, if you have a question that pops up after this sinks in, let me know. So we ask ourselves, which steward am I, or which steward are you? Are you the spectator? The one in the parable is blasted, "You wicked and lazy slave." That's the spectator. Or the participant. "You were faithful with a few things." That's about all we could ever be, faithful with a few things. Because, you know. Anyway, "I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." This is a question I think is a good question for us to ask, especially after hearing what we've heard over the past month. By the way, I've been encouraged by some of the things I've been hearing from people who have been listening to what's being said over the past month. I praise the Lord because it seems like he's arranged for this, using his people to arrange for this mission conference. Plus, he's speaking to people through it, and I'm glad about that. So, have you excused yourself? I have found this to be a problem. I've talked to so many people in my life, and I have excused myself also, by the way, at times in my life. So, but I've heard something like this. I just don't have that gift. I'm not an evangelist. I can't articulate the gospel very well. I get tongue-tied. It's not my personality type. This one. This is a good one. I hear this. To me, these excuses are as lame as, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours." You know, this is a concern I have. I'm being honest with you. I hear this too much. It's no excuse. No excuse. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think your gift is. All true believers are a part of the mission, and those who are not will hear this: "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, what do we do about this? Do you have difficulty articulating the gospel? I think, really, when a person comes to Christ, I think that every single one of them, when they first come to Christ, would say, "Yeah, right? I have difficulty articulating the gospel. God just saved me." How long have you been in the Lord? How many years? So what is the posture of faith? You think about this for a minute. Does the person of faith simply step back and excuse himself, saying, "It's not my gift, it's not my personality type," or whatever? Or does the person of faith begin seeking this ability from God? What does the response of faith do? Does it look as obvious to you as it does to me? So we have these promises that Jesus gives. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find." Do not these promises apply to the very most important thing on Christ's heart, the sharing of the gospel, the exaltation of Christ? Isn't this a good thing to ask for? Are we asking for this? Here's a promise: "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, can the Father be glorified if you articulate the gospel? Of course. Why wouldn't he want to give this to you? I don't care who you are in here. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If this isn't clear as anything, I don't know what is. Okay. So that concludes the second part of the message, which I put in the beginning. That was supposed to be something to sort of get your attention. And now we can talk about things that we can do, that you, anyone, I don't care who you are, you could be a new believer, there's things you can do. So at the bottom here, I have any other ideas. I'm hoping that, see, I just threw a bunch of things on this PowerPoint slide. I know there's tons of things. There's probably things floating around your mind, and so I'm going to ask that question at the end because hopefully there will be other ideas that we can add to the mix. But I have some here. How's this? Identify yourself as a Christian to those that live around you, to those that you work with, and to have it as your mindset to be doing this pretty much wherever you go. Is that your mindset? It's something that anyone can do. Even if your tongue was chopped out, you could have little cards printed up that says, I am a Christian, and give it out this way. I mean, you could do this. Here's another thing that's pretty simple. Personally handing people tracts. You could be tongue-tied. You could be, multiple sclerosis it's very difficult for you to communicate, but yet your mind still may be intact. You could have something like this and still hand a tract. I've seen it done.
I thought that was called stroke.
Same thing. Same concept. So a good question that goes along, a companion question is, do you carry tracts with you, where you go? It's sort of a companion question to that. See, there's no excuse. Anyone can do that. Now, you could pray. This is simple. Everyone here can pray, right? Ask God to give you someone to go through, and I just said this because I happen to have something to point to here. God's redemption message or something like it. In other words, a one-on-one look at the gospel with someone that's organized in such a way that you don't have to be articulate. Everyone here can do something like this. Very straightforward. All this is, and this isn't the only one, there's lots of stuff like this available. All it is like a verse from the Bible and then a question. You just step through verses, the questions, and talk about it. Everyone can do this. Talk about that verse one at a time. You don't have to get too deep and profound. So I think it's a great opportunity for you to ask God to give you someone like this. I mean, at the very least, it could be a grandchild or a child. But you know, what a glorious thing. Just think about it. I think if you're a believer, I guarantee that you will agree with me on this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave you someone like that, an unbelieving person that he is provoking to want to know more about this? And he, of course it has to be him because we can't do this, but he brings you together with such a person so that you have the blessing of really getting the gospel firmly into that person's heart or mind, at least into their mind and perhaps into their heart using tools like this. Why wouldn't we ask God for that? That's a cool thing. What a blessing. It's sort of like treasure dumped in your lap. Okay. One thing also that we've heard is that you can give support of various types, prayer, financial support to people. But I just want to add to that that this doesn't excuse you from your involvement, direct with yourself, identifying yourself as a Christian. God has stationed you where you're at. You are light, the light that Jesus came to give to the world. Here's something you can do. You can intercede for the lost. You can pray strategically that God's kingdom will be advanced. So this could mean lots of different things beyond just praying for specific people, but for works that are going on. You're taking up your position as an intercessor at this point, looking out for Christ's interests, seeking the advancement of his kingdom. You know, there's no question that, well, again, I think you all agree with me that we could all be much more in prayer. And so here's another opportunity. But there's this other line, any other ideas? Are there any? Here, we have another idea here.
Actually, it's not my idea, it's yours. Years ago, Tom encouraged us to write our own tract. Now, I can't say nobody did. I just know nobody sent me what they wrote and asked me if everything was there, or I don't know if someone did that with you, Tom. I'm not sure. But I still think it's a great idea. I think it's a superb idea. When you're writing your own tract, you're going to do it in the comfort of your own home. Nobody's going to be bugging you. There's no pressure. You don't have to sit there and answer questions on the fly. You're just going to organize your thoughts. To write your own tract just organizes your thoughts and make sure you've got them down, and you know kind of their sequence, their cause and effect, everything. It's all right there. And I've always thought that was a great idea. I wanted to bring it back up again.
While we're waiting for any other responses, I just want to say that, you know, there's one thing to talk about things we can do. But I guess it's important for me to say this, that it begins before that. It really does begin at setting yourself to be in the mission. It's an attitude, a purpose. It starts there. And you have to see it. You have to see your identity, every single one of us. There's not a person in this room that's excused. So start with that and see what God then would have you to do.
Amen about our identity being in Christ and on mission in this world. He has left us here for that purpose. You know, the one thing that we can do better on earth and in heaven is proclaiming the gospel. You know, one of the things that I think just in the practical sense, and just to bring it back up, you know, we need to eat. Others need to eat. Inviting over a neighbor for a meal, and with the express purpose of being able to point to Christ. You know, and looking for that opportunity to be able to do so. You know, one of the things I want to talk about, I believe this Wednesday, is how the wise man scales the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. And so finding out what this other person, what are they trusting in, you know? And with the idea that in your conversations, you are going to be finding out, you want to go deeper than the weather and sports and things like that. You want to get to what are they trusting in, because their eternal state hangs in the balance here, and there's a war going on, you know, for their souls. And so to be able to lead to Christ, to point to the cross, and most times we're going to find out, like we're going to talk about on Wednesday night, that the stronghold is their good. You got to attack it. You got to go there. You know, and lay that foundation, lay them flat. That's the hand grenade that comes out, you know, when they have to understand how God sees them. And then, you know, to leave them gasping for breath and dead, and then to offer life and resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. I think that's significant. So anyways, I think you're...
Thank you. I do have another slide, I think, or two. I don't know. There's this. Yes. Part of that purpose, setting your mind to do this, to be in the mission, you know, there is a prerequisite to that. you have to surrender completely first. Or forget. Thank you. We have these verses from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, you know, if there's something in your life that, you know, you just are refusing to let go, then you do realize that you're before square one. You know, you can't even get to square one. You have to get rid of this. And then you could also apply this to evangelism. Okay? Part of what God wants you to surrender is your own comfort. As he's calling you to evangelize, and you are refusing, you are not fulfilling this. You are not surrendering. You have to surrender in this way too.